and who is not in bed sick and has been going around. So pastor told me to disinfect the pulpit before I got up here tonight. So I was like, that's probably a good idea. And so let's just open up and be praying for everyone who is sick and all the stuff that's been going around. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us, and we just think about those who are sick tonight in our church, and so many that have got different colds and things that are going around, that you just give healing and speedy recovery to everyone. And Lord, that no one else who's healthy will catch these things, and Lord, that we'll just be able to continue pressing on and not have any issues with that. Lord, just thank you that we can gather here tonight, and ask you to help us as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, turn to Philippians 1 tonight, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1, and the title is A Life Worth Living, A Life Worth Living. Philippians 1, starting at verse number 19, Philippians 1, 19. Philippians 1, 19, the Bible says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not, or I know not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. A life worth living." One of the saddest things that could be said of someone, or worse, to someone, is that they are worthless. And hopefully, I've never had that spoken to you. Perhaps if so, it's probably a very memorable moment if someone has ever said that to you. And it's something they obviously wouldn't even want to joke about. And it's actually, we live in a world where so many people really believe that their life has no worth. And you see the statistics of suicide and all those different things, and people that believe that they have no reason to continue going on in life. I was just listening to an interview with a friend of mine that I went to Bible college with, who was pastoring, and he was sharing his story of how he went through depression and suicidal thoughts as a pastor and all these different things that were going on in his life. And thankfully, God brought people into his life to help him, and he is doing great now. But it's, anyone can face those thoughts, and the devil is very good at putting those lies into our mind that we don't have worth, that we don't have value, that you might as well not even continue going, it's not worth it. Then on the other side, you have people that are going through life and they're just going through the motions. Their life really doesn't have any purpose. It's just empty. And there's so many people, obviously, without Christ, that could be said of that. They don't have a true purpose. They don't have a true reason in their life worth living. And a life worth living can only truly come from a real relationship with Jesus Christ. Because without him, we are incomplete. And before Christ took residence within us at salvation, we were spiritually dead. The Bible says we were dead in our trespasses and sin. But when we trusted Christ, our Savior, he gave us new life, eternal life. And it's been these, we've been going through the Sunday school series on foundations, and this over and over, the theme of what God has done through salvation and the eternal security that we have through the life in Christ. It's been really neat to see that over and over all throughout Scripture. And just kind of that, it's like, why did God put it in there so many times? Because of how important that it is. But whenever we try to live our life apart from him, then we're trying to live the life of that old sin nature, that old dead sin nature that is no longer there. And so many people go through life feeling empty because either they're not truly alive, they're lost and dead in their sins, or even as a Christian, sometimes we're going and trying to operate in our own power and our own strength without the life-giving power of Christ in our life. And you think about, you know, where would we be without Christ in our life tonight? All the other places and things that people are doing, even in our town tonight, and all the sins and things that may be going on. I love 1 Corinthians 6:11. He says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." And I'm glad that we can have victory over any sin. Anything that went on in our past does not have to define us, because we can have victory through Christ. But without Him, we know that our life can unravel very quickly. And so as Christians, we don't just have eternal life in our future, but we have a life right now in Christ that He has given to us. And it's interesting, when you see a lot of the current pop culture, movies and shows and things like that, how much of it is fixated on death or the afterlife or people that can't die or the undead, all those different things. And it's crazy. People believe in a zombie apocalypse, but they won't believe the Bible. And it's pretty crazy. But there's a fixation on those things and the fear of death and what's to come. And I'm glad that we have a life that's worth living. And when our time is over, our time is over. And as we, as a church, hurting this week, as we, two of our loved ones now are experiencing that life like never before. And but we have a relationship with the one true living God who gives us life. And our relationship with Him gives us reasons why our life is worth living, not just living, but living for Him. And so we're going to look at a few things about our relationship with Christ tonight in this passage, and what that life that we have in Christ, what it gives us. Number one is it gives us a purpose. It gives us a reason why God still has us here. And He gives several different elements of this. The first thing is that we have a purpose to spread the gospel. In verse 19, He says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." In the previous verses leading up to this passage, Paul, he's dealing with those people who are spreading the gospel while he's in prison. He's writing this book while he's in prison, and he talks about these different people. Some of them were doing it for their own gain, trying to get their own following. They weren't doing it out of the right heart and motivations. Some people were doing it out of a heart of love. And we're saying, hey, if Paul's in prison, not able to go and spread the gospel, it's our time to step up. And he was rejoicing in the fact that the gospel is being spread even with him being in prison. And he didn't waste time getting upset at what ulterior motives some others may have had. He was just rejoicing that the gospel is being spread. And I'm glad that we don't have to fully agree in every little thing with someone, whether they may say or do, but if they are preaching the gospel, we can rejoice in that. Again, we're not talking about going and getting together with false teachers, things like that, but there's a lot of people who may not have been perfect in every element. I'm not either, and none of us are, but we can rejoice when the true gospel is being preached, salvation through Christ alone. But it's interesting, as Paul's talking about the spread of the gospel, he believed that he would be free once again, because God was going to use him again to preach the gospel. He said he had this expectation and hope that God was going to answer their prayers so that he could go and be freed from prison once again. And he based that because of their prayers for him in verse 19, and also because of the supply of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. And the wording there for the supply of the Holy Spirit that he believed that God was going to give him gives the idea of a generous and a lavish provision. Paul knew that God wanted to keep spreading the gospel, whether if he's in prison or if he's able to get out of prison. And it's interesting, all the different things that God still had in store for Paul, and some of the supernatural things that God had done in his life. They stoned him. They thought he was dead. Maybe he was dead, but God either got him back up or brought him back to life so that he could keep preaching before this. Then you think about the end of the book of Acts with that great storm that he is in. He says, hey guys, we shouldn't be going here. And they're like, no, we're going to go. They listen to the ship's captain, and God spared him so that he was able to continue preaching the gospel at the end of his life. But Paul also knew that God could have a different plan for him at some point, even if that meant his own death. In verse 20, he says, whether Christ would be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And Paul said, hey, it doesn't matter how the gospel goes forward. If I'm alive and the one that's doing it, or if God does it after me through my death, so all I care about is that the word of God goes forth. And I think about the story of Jim Elliot and those other missionaries back in the 1950s, and they went to the tribal area of Ecuador to those Aka Indians who were known as cannibals and attacked people and risked their lives. And these men, they went for all those months of leading up to try to prepare the way so that they would hear and receive them and the message that they had. And that day came, the tribal natives came after them. They didn't fight back. They said, that's not why we're here. And they were all killed. But how many people after them saw what they did, surrendered to be missionary either around the world or right where they lived. And Jim Elliot's words lived on far beyond his life when he said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that what he cannot lose. And how many more people were able to go share their faith because of his testimony and those other men even after their death. And God took a terrible situation and used it to bring him glory and for many more people to be reached. And so many people have been impacted because of those men. But how many other countless lives were impacted by those who gave their life for Christ? Think about Acts 7 as Stephen is being stoned to death. How many people saw that? How God used that in Paul's life later and others. And there's so many people all throughout the Bible that God used and throughout history that gave their life for the cause of Christ, and it inspired others to continue with the gospel. And that was a huge part of Paul's purpose, was that the gospel would be spread, whether if he was alive to see it or if it was after his death. The second part of his purpose that he gives was that God would get the glory. And verse 20 says that he wanted Christ to be magnified in his body, whether it was in his life or in his death. And again, he said, I don't care what happens to me as long as God gets the glory through it. That's the easy thing to say, not so easy always to live out. Not just in the sense of being persecuted or being a martyr, but just in our everyday lives. God, whatever happens to me, let it happen as long as you get the glory through it. If I lose my job, if something terrible happens to our family, we lose a loved one, God, let it happen as long as you get the glory through that. And often God will bring certain things into our life so that we can draw closer to him, and through that he can get the glory. One commentator says, does Christ need to be magnified? After all, how can a mere human being ever magnify the Son of God? Well, the stars are much bigger than the telescope, and yet the telescope magnifies them and brings them closer. The believer's body is to be a telescope that brings Jesus Christ close to people. The believer's body is a lens that makes a little Christ look very big and a distant Christ come very close. That's how God uses our life to bring Christ closer to others. Maybe you've heard the phrase, you know, there's five Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the Christian. I don't fully agree with that statement because it does require us giving the word, not just our life. But how often does God use our life to bring visibility to him, to himself? He draws others through our trials, through our testimony for him. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. In spite of whatever may be going on in our life. And instead of getting upset of what God did to us, as some people would say, how could God do this to me? And they get upset of saying, hey, this could be an opportunity that God is using, that he can get the glory and that lives can be changed through my life. And so Paul knew that part of his purpose was to spread the gospel, that God would get the glory, and then also to bear fruit. In verse 22, he says, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I know not. And he talks about here his labor, that he knew that what he was doing for Christ would have a real, tangible impact on the lives of others around him. And another reason that it goes hand in hand with the purpose that God had was the fact that he could bear more fruit in this life. More lives could be impacted for him. John 15 talks about how God wants to bear fruit in and through our life. Part of that is the fruits of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, those things that God is working in and through us, but then those things are worked out through us so that other people can be impacted, hear the gospel, and come to Christ. God allows those things to impact others. And again, it's not just bearing fruit in our lives, but bearing fruit from our lives, touching other people with the gospel that they might be saved. And again, we cannot control the decisions that other people may make, but we can control if we're sowing and watering, and God will give the increase. Sometimes it may be frustrating. It's like, man, I personally haven't been able to lead someone to Christ. You know, I've thought that and heard that many times. You know, if you don't lead someone to Christ every whatever time frame, you're not a good Christian. That's not in the Bible, though. That's out of our control. But what is in our control is spreading the gospel and praying and leaving the results up to God. And the Bible says in Psalm 126, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. We'll see those as we continue to faint not, as we continue to go on. God says those salvations, those lives that are changed, those will come in time. And we can know that we are making an impact as we are praying, as we are spreading the gospel. But we can't control those end results. God is the one that knows those things. And so it all comes full circle together. Spreading the gospel, God getting the glory, and the fruit that is coming out in our life. It is all intertwined, and Paul pulls these all things together. And then one other final thing about the purpose that God had given to him in verse 24 was to help others. Verse 24 says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He's saying, God hasn't done with me yet because he has me here to help you, to make an impact in your life. And we think about the people right now that God has in our life that need us to be a godly influence in their life. Our family, our friends, our church family needs us to be who God made us to be. And there are people who are counting and depending on us until God says our time is done, and then he can raise up others in our place. Now, we know we're not irreplaceable in the fact that God is not dependent upon us. However, we are needed because God still has us here. And Paul realized that. He says, hey, there's nothing, anything of me, but God is using me to help you. And he says, as long as I am alive, that means that I am needed, that God wants me to serve him and be faithful to him. And so we never can fully understand on this side of eternity the impact that our lives will have. There's probably people in our life that impacted us that never knew the impact they had. And now they may know if they're in heaven or if we've told them later in life. But who are we influencing for Christ? Who are we praying for? Who are we showing our testimony before? Who are we being faithful, being a witness to? Whether they realize it or not. There are certain things, obviously, even with our son. He doesn't know all the things, understand. He doesn't comprehend. He's one. All the things that we're trying to teach and invest into his life. But it's going to make a difference over time. And the same is true with all the young people in our church and those who are newly saved, that we have opportunity to influence for Christ. And so Paul, because of his relationship with Christ, he knew that he had been given a purpose. He had a reason to still be here and to keep doing what God had called him to do. The second thing about a relationship with Christ is that it gives us a focus on what is important. In verse 21, he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I know not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And when Paul thought about what God was doing in his life, it gave him a clear focus about his life. For me to live is Christ. Now, I'm kind of a grammar Nazi nerd, whatever you want to call me. And at our school growing up, we didn't do much writing, so I can't write very well, but I know grammar because we did grammar all the time. And I learned that is a linking verb. Whatever is on either side of is and other linking verbs means that they are equal, that they are one and the same. And so Paul is basically saying here, my life right now should equal Christ. Me being alive equals Christ in my life. Apart from him, there is no real life. There is no true life. Without him, we had death. We had separation from God, not just in this life, but in the next. And now we have this life for eternity. And he says, for me to live is Christ. Sadly, many people put something else for me to live. For me to live is, you can fill in the blank with so many things. Some people say, for me to live is money, but to die, they're going to leave it all behind. Matthew 6:19 says, lay up treasure in heaven where moth and rust can't corrupt, where thieves can't break through and steal. They're going to find out that if your life is about money, it's all going to go away. Some people say, for me to live is fame, but to die, they're going to be forgotten. They're going to be forgotten about. But God doesn't forget us. Hebrews 11 reminded all those unnamed people that God knew who they were, and he knew what they did. He knew what impact they had. But if we live for fame, we're going to be forgotten. Some people say, for me to live is power. But when you die, you lose it all. There's no, dead people don't have any power anymore. True power is the word of God, the gospel. Paul said, Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. He knew what the real power was in Christ. And so Paul says, hey, my life is Christ. He says that nothing else matters. My life isn't just, he's not just the top of the list. He is the list. Everything in my life, he said, revolves around Jesus Christ. And his focus was on the eternal, not the temporal things of this life. And so also because he is our life, death is not the end. It's the beginning of the rest of our life. And when we were kids, we, you know, sing song with the kids sometimes, you know, when my granny was 91, some they've been taught, you know, by this old military song, but it's like, when my granny was 91, she read her Bible just for fun, and we go on and on, but the end of it, you know, it ended, and she would, granny's final verse or whatever, and then we say, was that the end? And they say, no, it's just the beginning. And we're teaching the kids, hey, when we die, it's not the end. It's the beginning of the rest of our life. And we'll spend it somewhere for eternity, either heaven or hell. But it's exciting that we're going to have eternal life with our Savior. And heaven's going to be far better than we could ever imagine. Perfect place, perfect bodies and minds, no more suffering, no more sickness. Brother Dan, he's no longer suffering anymore. He's up there in that glorified body forever in the presence of our Savior. But it's interesting when you think what Paul is saying here in verse 23. It says, I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. If you look this wrong way, you could almost think, you know, is Paul like suicidal here? Like, is he saying, hey, I want to die? In a sense, he's saying, I can't wait to die. He says, I can't wait, not just because of his death, but he says, I can't wait to be in heaven with Christ. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. He said, I'm enjoying life right now, but he said, it's going to be so much better. And so, but he says, because he said, right now though, I need to abide in the flesh because it's needful for you. He says, hey, I really want to go to heaven right now, but God's not done with me yet. So I'm going to wait until then. And we know his time wasn't too much longer after he wrote this. But Paul was so focused on the eternal things, it helped him keep the temporal things in perspective. How could someone, you know, go through being in prison, beaten, all these things that he went through and not quit? It's because he knew this life was just temporary. He said the real life is yet to come in Christ. And so Paul knew he had to keep going, that his race was not over, that God had some things still left for him to do. And he knew that earthly rewards would never last, but eternal rewards are forever. Earthly difficulties also don't last, but God rewards faithfulness to him. And so that relationship that he had with Christ gave him a purpose, a reason to keep living, and also gave him a focus on what really mattered. So Christ is my life. Everything else is secondary to him. And the last thing about his relationship that it gave him confidence. In verse 20, it gave him confidence. He talked about the boldness that he had to be witness for Christ. Verse 25 says, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. And Paul had confidence in where he was going to spend eternity. He had confidence in what God was doing in and through his life. He wasn't afraid of death. We just looked at it, he almost welcomed it. He was saying, hey, when my time is up, I'm ready to go. And but it's interesting, what is the greatest fear that most people have is the fear of dying, or the fear of that unknown of what's going to happen after death. And all the things that people do to prolong their life, you know, different things, or make themselves look young. And some the other day, you know, like the makeup things, whatever, and this lady's just like, hey, I'm 71, I'm still using Olay, whatever the commercial was. It's just like, and no matter how much makeup, I can still tell. And but people try all these different things, you know. Not that some of it's wrong, but that's what people, you know, trying to do all these things. We're trying to get Jonathan, eat healthy so he can, you know, live longer. He's working on it. Not easy. I caved the other day and had some pizza. I've been cutting off dairy for the last 6-8 months, and it wasn't worth it. And I probably took a week off or something, you know. But anyway, but so many people are have this fixation, and they live in this constant fear. I'm glad as a Christian we don't have to worry about it, that we're going to, again, spend eternity with him. But also we have, that gives us confidence in what we're doing right now. Again, Paul could face being tortured and martyred because he knew my confidence is what God is doing in my life. Paul had no fear of it. He had confidence in Christ. He said, when my time is done, it's done. It's all in his hands. And I heard one preacher say, you can't scare me into heaven. And he was like, oh man, you're going in like these rough areas, you know, trying to evangelize. He's like, what are they going to do, scare me into heaven? And we do need to have some wisdom, but at the same time, if God has called us to do something, we can have confidence that it's in him. And so death had no terrors for Paul. It simply meant departing. It's interesting, in verse 23, he talks about he had a desire to depart to be with Christ. That word depart there had different meanings. It was used as a military term. It meant to take down your tent and move on. What a picture of our lives, that one day our tents can be taken down and we're going to be moving on. And 2 Corinthians 5 talks about that. Sailors also use it. It meant to loosen the ship and set sail, moving on to the next place. It is also a political term, and it could mean the description of setting free of a prisoner. Right now, we are limited in a sense by our human bodies. One day, the limitations are going to be gone. We're going to have the sinful flesh that we have to deal with. We don't have to deal with those temptations. We don't have to deal with sickness anymore. Those things will be gone. We'll be freed from those things. It was also, departure was used by farmers, and it meant to unyoke the oxen. Take off those burdens that they had. And Paul had a lot of burdens that he carried in his ministry. And yet he said, one day, I'm going to put all the things behind, and I'm going to be able to enjoy Christ. That my work is done. And he wasn't afraid of death because of his confidence was in Jesus Christ. There's a song, maybe you've heard it before, and it's called, It Is Not Death to Die. And the words of the song are, it is not death to die, to leave this weary road, and join the saints who dwell on high, who found their home with God. It is not death to close the eyes long dimmed by tears, and wake in joy before your throne, delivered from our fears. O Jesus, conquering the grave, your precious blood has the power to save. Those who trust in you will find in your mercy, find that it is not death to die. It is not death to fling aside this earthly dust and rise with strong and noble wing to live among the just. It is not death to hear the key unlock the door that sets us free from mortal years to praise you evermore. And we know that it, when we die, it really isn't death. It's the beginning of life in Christ. And Paul had that confidence that what God was doing in his life didn't matter what happened to him, because he knew what was yet to come. But so many times we make decisions in our lives based upon our own confidence or lack thereof. And we think, well, man, I can't do that. God, he must not be wanting me to do that. I couldn't do that. Was our confidence based on us, or is it based on him? Or we make decisions based on only things that we can comprehend, and God says, no, I want you to just take a step of faith in this area. I want you to do this. And we can all probably think about different times in our life where God led us in a direction that didn't make sense to us, that we had to rely in confidence on him and not ourselves. Sometimes his ways don't make sense to us. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. So, who is our confidence in? Is it in us and our way of thinking, our strength, or is it in him? Paul had confidence not in himself. And if anyone had reason to be confident in himself, it was Paul. The amount of knowledge that he had about the Word of God, as the training that he had in his past and the abilities that he had. But he knew, it's not about me. I have to be completely dependent upon him. It wasn't his own confidence that he had, but it was confidence in God. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, one of my favorite verses, faithless he that calleth you, who also will do it. What God calls us to do, we can have confidence that he's going to be the one to do it. He wants to use us. And again, there's people that have a need of us to impact them. And again, God can raise up other people, but if I blow it and ruin it for my wife and son, doesn't matter what other people may do. That could affect them negatively for the rest of their lives. God needs me to be the husband and father. And each of us is the same in those roles that God has given to us. So, are we experiencing the life that God has for us? Can we say right now, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain? Are we walking in confidence of what God is doing in our life? Are we fulfilling the purpose that God has in our life? Are we seeing His glory in our life? Are we trying to spread the gospel? Are we trying to let God bear fruit through our lives and help others? Let's continue to experience His true life in Him. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank You for Your life that You give us in Christ. Lord, we know there's not anything that we can do in of ourselves. And Lord, that we would depend upon You for Your strength and power and life in our lives. Lord, that You'd help us to be faithful, to follow You and to obey You, whatever steps You have for us, and to be confident in You working in and through us. Lord, I ask You to be with us as a church. Says this year, some things that evangelism events and things that will be taking place later this year, Lord, that our confidence will not be in what we can do, but our confidence will be in You. And Lord, that we take some steps of faith and try some different things that we maybe haven't done before in a long time. And Lord, they put on our pastor's heart, Lord, that we will just be dependent upon You and let You do great things. And Lord, that we would realize how much we need You and are dependent upon You. And that we can truly say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Lord, I ask that You again be with all those who are sick, that You give everyone a quick recovery, and that You give us a great rest of the week as we seek to glorify You. In Jesus' name we pray.